Well, it's great to be together as the Church of the Living God. If you will please keep the passage that was read to us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. Keep that open. We're working our way through that passage this morning as we continue with our Jesus' Better series of the book of Hebrews. Dear friend, God's word exposes us as people. And God's nature is such that in his omniscient wisdom, everything is laid open to the searching light of his scrutiny. Before this God, we find ourselves robbed of our fraught security and useless defenses that we have. We stand before him as we always been and as we really are. That is our God that we worship, even as we gather this morning. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. For the word of God, says the author, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Those are important words as we embark on hearing what God has to say to us this morning. The person so revealed as it described on this word I just read, we are so revealed in our sin and weaknesses. And this is the position of each and every one of us this morning. The question, though, is what can we do about our guilt before this holy God? Even when we are purified through faith in Jesus Christ, having entered a better rest of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, you remember Jesus said to the Jews who were gathering there, he said, come to me, all you who are heavy and laden by troubles, and I will give you rest. And the rest that Jesus was offering there, it was the rest of our souls. And in Colossians 2, verse 16 to 17, the Apostle Paul summarizes everything that was done under the law as the Old Testament system of worship as a shadow of Christ, including the Sabbath, our rest. So he declares Christ as the substance of that. So in Christ, we find rest. But even when that has happened, even when our Christian life has begun by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we hope to find the strength to continue? In such condition, we need a continual external help outside of ourselves. And when we turn to the passage that was read to us, Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 5, verse 10, the author returns to a theme of great importance, the present intercessory priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three main points I'd like to draw to your attention from our passage this morning. The first main point I'd like to draw to your attention is the role of the high priest, the role of the high priest. The writer of Hebrews wants to show to us how the priesthood of Jesus is in fact the fulfillment of the priesthood that was part of the law of God given through Moses. Jesus is the true meaning of the Mosaic system. The high priest of the Old Testament was a shadow of Christ. Therefore, Christ and his gospel is the fulfillment of the law. Three things to notice here in verses 1 to verse 4 of chapter 5 of Hebrews 5. Firstly, the high priest was a human representative. That was the role of the high priest. He stand in the gap between people and this holy God. Listen to what verse 1 says of chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of man in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. That was his job description. So chapter 5 verse 1 is talking about the humanity of the high priest. He was a human being. He was chosen from among people of God. No angels, no women, only men from a specific tribe of Levi could be a high priest. No one could assume that responsibility voluntarily. He had to be appointed by God himself to that position. And his job was to present the people and give God what he wanted in a way that made the people acceptable to God. There were strict rules as to how he was meant to serve before God in his position. Secondly, the high priest was a temporary weak representative. They were not going to be in that position forever. They died, someone else came after them. And their job was pointing to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and do it once and for all. So verse 2 speaks of the main qualification of the high priest. Listen to what verse 2 says. He can deal gentle with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. He was weak, exactly like you and I. He had his own problem of sin. He had to deal with that before he could represent you and I. But Jesus Christ was not like that. So the high priest could be sympathetic with the people because he himself had the same problem. He had the problem of sin. As he represents the sinful people of God before this holy God, he was well aware of his own sin and the need of the mercy of God. So the weakness of the high priest was a major blemish in the Old Testament system because he was a sinner. Some of them died before the presence of God. Every time they enter, the chain should be tied on their leg, so that if they took longer than they were expected, they will be pulled out because no one could enter there. They were weak. like you and me. And they were temporal. They were not going to be there forever. So they could sympathize with the sins of people. Listen to what verse 3 says. Because of this, that is being their sinfulness, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. He had the very same problem that he was trying to represent people with the problem before God. So he had to deal with his own sin, because when the Holy God meets with a sinful human being, someone must die, and God doesn't die. We die. Because God cannot tolerate sin. Therefore, an innocent animal had to be killed in the place of a sinner, so that the sinner is aware of his weakness before this God. And thirdly, high priest was a God-appointed representative. Verse 4 says of chapter 5, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. No one could take this honor upon themselves on their own will. They had to be appointed by God. And it was interesting, as I was doing my Bible reading through Leviticus, where God over and over again, he says to the priest, you must bathe and dress clean when you come before me, because you're coming to serve the food to your God. So cleanness is important to God. I was surprised. He was so specific that before they can enter the Holy of Holies, they must have a bath and dress properly. And that's what we expect to the waitresses when we go to a restaurant. If the waitress comes to you shabby, looking dirty, you're going to lose your appetite. I do. And God does. That's why he says to the priest, you must make sure that you clean up before you come before me. So they were appointed by God, and there were regulations about who could be a high priest, and he had to be appointed by God. And he was a human, temporal, weak representative appointed by God to represent people in a way that made people to be acceptable to God. But he was sinful, he was weak, and he was temporal. That leads to my second main point, to someone better, perfect, and more permanent, to be our representative, and that is Jesus, our better high priest. He is much better, he's perfect, he's more permanent than all other high priests. He is suited to be our representative. And here in verse 5 to verse 10, we see how the Old Testament priesthood was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see that Jesus also had some of the characteristics of weakness that are mentioned to the Old Testament high priest. Firstly, Jesus is God-appointed representative. Look at verse 5, if you will. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 5 is quoting from Psalm 2, verse 7, that great psalm that talks about the true human being that Jesus became after Adam and Eve messed it up for us. So this is the quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, talking about Jesus as the begotten Son of God, Son of the Father, in His incarnation. The reference is to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead as He rose as a Savior and the divine human head of the people of God. And God says, You are my son. He said that when he was baptized, and he enforced that when he exalted him and set him on his right hand, affirming that indeed Jesus was the Son of God. He was the better high priest to represent us. Secondly, Jesus is a permanent, powerful representative as opposed to the Old Testament high priest who was temporal and weak as a representative of mankind. Listen to verse 6 and 10. As he say also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10 continues to say, Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 6 and 10 is quoting Psalm 110, verse 4, the passage that was read to us earlier from the Old Testament. In Psalm 110, David had a miraculous preview of a priest who would be altogether greater than the priest of the Old Testament. He will resemble, says the writer, Melchizedek in his uniqueness. He's different, just as Melchizedek was not like other Old Testament high priest. Jesus is like that. But who is Melchizedek? We don't know much about Melchizedek. The Bible doesn't give us much description of him. He first appears in Genesis 14, verse 18 to 24, when Abraham came back from rescuing Lot, and the Bible tells us that Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek had Holy Communion with him. So we first see him in Genesis 14, and also in Psalm 110, the passage that was read to us. And in Hebrews 5, verse 5 to 7, to verse 5 to chapter 7, verse 17, he keep on popping up there. But who is he? In my opinion, in fact, it's not my opinion, as you will see, it's the Bible's opinion. Melchizedek is Christ in the Old Testament. There is no lasting high priest other than Jesus Christ sitting in heaven today. I know that is a very confusing description here. I was in a seminar, I think it was 2006, if I'm not mistaken, in Cape Town, where the professor of the book of Hebrews came to teach us, and he insinuated that there is another high priest. And I stood alone, as ignorant as I am, because you have to open the Bible and really convince me if I'm going to take what you say. And all the big minds bought into that. And I looked at that in my amazement. And I pray that God will bring us back, because that was wrong. And I'm glad that they came back. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. Then you can draw your own conclusion. Listen carefully to what it says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, listen to the description, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Underline that. And then he is also King of Salem. That is King of Peace. Underline that too. Verse 3. Without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a high priest, a priest forever. That is Jesus in the Old Testament. You have to believe that, especially when the writer describes him, defines him the way he does here. That simply means we're looking at Christ, the preview of Christ in the Old Testament, as the high priest. And these are the reasons why I believe that Melchizedek is Christ in the Old Testament. Thirdly, Jesus is a human representative. He is a human representative. Christ came in the weakness of a human nature. He was born of a woman. He was 100% human being and 100% God. And he had to learn obedience. Have you ever wondered about that? He was God before he became man. He did not have to listen to anybody because there is no higher authority except that of God, and he is God. God doesn't listen to anybody. He doesn't have to obey anyone. And here Jesus had to learn. And the question is why? He did that for you and I, who are born rebels, so that he can represent you. He can represent me before the throne of God, having obeyed God perfectly for you and for me, so that the righteousness that I stand on is not based on my own work, but based on the work of my representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to learn. He had to learn to obey. For the first time, God experienced what it means to be a human being in a fallen world. You see that in verse 7? Verse 7 says, he was heard because of his reverence. Reverence to God still counts today. We have developed a sense of being casual with God. He is still God. He is awesome. And reverence still is required when we worship him. And Jesus demonstrated that. The Bible says, when he cried, he was heard. Why? Because of his reverence to God. And verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience. In other words, it was because of his deep awe and reverence for God in his humanity that his prayer was heard. That's what the Bible is saying. And we are to learn that characteristic of revering God. We're living in the times where the fear of God is disappearing among us Christians. We no longer fear God. We think we know. It still counts to fear him. And it is the beginning of wisdom to fear him. And Jesus obeyed him. He had a reverence for him. He had an awe of God. And he learned in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 to 42, he learned that prayer can be met with an answer very different from that which was requested. If possible, says Jesus, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. He comes back and he goes back again. He says to God, if it's not possible for this cup to pass, your will be done. He was caught in that conflicting tension of being overwhelmed by the death of the cross and having awe and reverence for God and committed to obeying God to the end. In Philippians 2 verse 8, the Bible teaches us that Jesus took his obedience up to death, to the point beyond which it could be taken no further. And he did that for you and for me. He obeyed God to the point of death, even death on the cross. And the Bible said, for that reason, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth should bow and every tongue confess him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And verse 9 of Hebrews 5 says, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. To all who obey Jesus, he's the source of salvation. The word perfect here obviously does not refer to his moral perfection. It repeats the earlier idea of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that by his life, death, and exaltation, Christ became fully qualified as our Savior and High Priest. He was tempted exactly the way you and I are tempted in every way, but he came out victoriously. He took temptation to the high level in the sense that he did not give in to it. You and I, when we are tempted, we give in one way or the other. He did not. The pressure and the tension of obeying God perfectly was demonstrated in his obedience. So the word simply means that he became the kind of priest that is suited for us. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. And he can help you. It's a beautiful thing. He can help you. The high priest in Latin is pontifex, which simply means bridge builder. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the bridge builder. There is a gap between us and God, people on the other side, and God on the other side. People, we people are sinful. God is perfectly holy, and Jesus Christ is our perfect bridge to cross over to a holy God. Not only is Jesus better high priest, but Jesus is our great high priest. He is great. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 14 to 18 has already gave us the picture of the triumph of Jesus' work. Listen to what verse 9 of chapter 2 says. But we see him, talking about Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And these ideas are meant to give you and I assurance and comfort, dear friend. Three things we see here in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14 to 16, briefly. Number one is assurance. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast in our confession. Let us not be ashamed to confess him Lord and Savior. Let us not be ashamed to confess him the great, better, perfect, suited high priest for us. He is far better than the high priest of the Old Testament. The priestly work of the Old Testament cannot be compared with his. In the range, nature, or cost, he gave his own life. The Old Testament priest slaughtered animals. Jesus gave himself once and for all, never to be repeated again. And his work is sufficient for our salvation. That what gives us assurance as Christians. Secondly, we see our comfort. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a priest, a high priest, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Don't you love that? Just as you are tempted, he was. And he did not sin. You know why he did that? Besides the fact that he's God, he couldn't sin, but he was a human being. It was possible for him to sin as a human being because Adam was also an innocent human being, had never tasted sin, yet he made a wrong choice that messed up everything. Adam was not like you and I. He was perfectly innocent. He knew nothing of sin, yet he made a wrong choice. So we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. He obeyed to the end. For you and I, he was tempted. He knows how it is to deal with temptation. And thirdly, what should be our response to such a great, perfect, suited high priest for us? Listen to verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Do you know what is my problem as a Christian? Is that when I'm tempted, I tend to draw away from God instead of drawing near to him. I allow the enemy to lie to me to say that God does not love me anymore. Especially if I give in into temptation. I allow him to condemn me away from the only suited high priest who is able to help me. But the writer says our response should be that let's draw near to him with confidence so that we can receive help in times of need. If verse 14 tells us that in a hostile world we must not be ashamed to confess Christ, and verse 15 assures us that when we are tempted, we need not to feel alone. We need to draw to our perfect high priest. He calls us to come to him. And he is more than able to help us. And therefore, verse 16 says, let us heed the invitation and respond by drawing near to him so that we can receive help. Do you know that all of us need help? We need the people. That's why you're here. You're here because you recognize that you are a needy person. That's why I'm here. I'm here because I'm aware that I'm a needy person. I need God. I need the people of God. I need to be among the people that fight the same battles that I fight. I need to hear this God speaking the words of encouragement to his people. I need to be part of the church of the living God to receive encouragement. And we come at the right place. All of us, we are in need. Some of us, we are in more urgent need. And he is here as our help. He's saying, come to me. He's more than able to help you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. I mean, it doesn't matter what you're facing. He's got all power. He's more than able. With this suited great high priest, Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible with him. He's able to help you. Let's bow our head before him. And let's present our needs to him. He's here to help. If you are being tempted and you feel that your strength has run out to fight it, and you are tempted to give in, he's here to help you. He knows exactly what you need. If you don't know him, you've never committed your life to him, you don't know him as your representative, you don't know him as your high priest who sympathizes with his people, you can come to know him by turning to him now and asking him to save you and to be your Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you for being so kind and so merciful to us. We are gathering here as needy people, Lord. And I thank you that you know each need in this place. I ask you, Father, please, for your honor and glory, meet with each and every one of us at the point of our need. And minister your grace, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us strength. Give us hope to carry on. Help us to trust you. And please, see us through as you lead us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.